This past week, during a dinner conversation, Cynthia mentioned that we both no longer can claim the status of daughter and son. We are now dad and mom, plus grandpa and grandma. Sometimes when we reflect, we are thankful that our relationships with our parents were good. Yes, there were moments of conflict. Yet, we are very thankful for the many pleasant memories. Many of you still have that privilege of being someone's sons and daughters. In my ministry, from time to time, I will ask individuals to describe their relationship with their parents, especially with the father. 7 out of 10 times, this question will bring an overflow of tears. Sometimes they are tears of joy, intimacies, and pleasant memories. Other times, they were tears of remorse and bitterness. The reason that the father-child relationship often brings out some strong emotions is because, generally speaking, the father is the most important person in one's life. The passage we read this morning, it's a story told by Jesus. It's about a father's relationship with his two sons. As we listen to the story, it would do us good to know who was there listening to the story, what they heard, and what this has to do with our living in the 21st century. At the beginning of this chapter, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus was telling the story to the tax collectors, the sinners, the Pharisees and the scribes and all the teachers of the law. Tax collectors were considered traitors in the first century of the Jewish society. Sinners, referring to those social outcasts, people that few would like to associate with or to hang out with. Pharisees and scribes were the religious leaders of that day. So it was quite a mixed group listening to Jesus. And then in verses 11 and 12, we know that at the very beginning of the story, we are told that the younger son had asked the father to give him his share of the inheritance. This particular request was unheard of in their first century agricultural society. It was basically a death wish for the father. I wish you would die now, so I can have my portion of inheritance. This was the son's open rebellion against his father. However, even as the second son was making the death wish statement, the older brother was there also. Being the older son in an Oriental family, he had the responsibility to mediate between the father and the brother, but he did none of that. Moreover, we learned that he also received his share. And so, from the very beginning of the story, we learned that both the younger son and the older son were rebellious against the father. And the father gave in to their request. Today we would say, a poor dad. And then verses 13 to 16 told us, soon after he got his share of the inheritance, the younger son left home and went to a faraway country, most likely a non-Jewish territory. He squandered, he wasted all his money in a very short time. Then there was a famine. He stooped so low that he found a job of feeding pigs. He was hungry, that he would even eat the pig's food. To the Jews, nothing could be worse than this, feeding pigs and trying to eat pig's food. He was totally desperate. At this moment, he was completely cut off from his family, from his village, and also even from his country. And then in verse 30, we ask, how about his relationship with his brother? with the older brother. As the story continues to develop, the older brother had no kind words for him. Learning that the younger son had come home later, he told his father, "This son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitute, he wanted nothing to do with the brother. This is your son." He might have even exaggerated a little of his brother's misfortune. He said, "He squandered your property with the prostitutes." Prostitutes were not mentioned at the beginning of the story. So we're really not certain if the younger brother was involved with them. So from the beginning of the story, we look and we learn of a very broken family. The father's relationship with his sons were broken, so the relationship between the brothers as well. Now as the story continued, we read that the second son came to his senses. Or when he came to himself, in this simple sentence, there is an element of repentance. He saw himself. He realized what was happening. And then he was, at this moment, he was starving. He was desperate. And he needed a solution. So what did he come up with? He mapped out a plan. He had the whole thing all worked out. He recognized that he had sinned against God and also against his father. And he was not worthy to be called his son anymore. He wanted to be his father's servant. You see, the younger son's plan of action for restoring the relationship with his father was through working. If he would just work as a servant, he would make up for all the wrong he did and gain back his father's favor. To him, restoring his relationship with his father was repentance plus work. He wanted to make himself pleasing to the father through his performance. And then in verse 20-24, we learn that with this plan, he started home. The father was waiting for him. He probably knew the son was going to waste all his money, and also knew when he was desperate, he would come home. Even after all that was done to him, all the insult, the father was waiting. Some of us know what it's like to wait for our child, our son, our daughter, to come home after several weeks or several months away from school. We count the months, we count the weeks, we count the days, and then the hours. But very few parents will look forward to the homecoming of a child who had hurt them so deeply. But his father was waiting. When his son was still at a distance, the father saw him and ran to him. And in the Middle East tradition, a man in a robe never runs. It was shameful and humiliating. Aristotle once said, "Great men never runs in public." Even today, we teach our children not to run in the public, not to run in the hallways. Why? Besides safety reason, it was also rude and unbecoming. But this father ran before the public. He ran to his son. It was a rather shameful and embarrassing behavior in those days. We also learn from this passage that he was filled with compassion for his son. He had this intense emotion, the love, the care, the mercy for him. And he kissed him repeatedly. And what is the significance of all this? It was an open demonstration of his acceptance of his son. It is a visible demonstration of his love in humiliation. An open identification with his son. He was not ashamed of him. Can you imagine the son's shock? He was expecting rebuke or punishment from the father, abuse from the villagers. He may be thinking, those who did wrong did not deserve any kind of love. They only deserve hard work, punishment. But instead, there was an open demonstration of his father's love in deep humiliation. And then if you have been following the story, you already know that son had a prepared speech, right? But then in verse 21, we read, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, period. See, before he came home, his plan of restoring relationship with the Father was to be his servant, to serve him and to work hard. But then seeing his Father, he recognized that the Father's plan of restoration was very different from his. The son's way of restoration was repentance plus work. But the Father's way of restoring that relationship was unconditional love and acceptance. And it is also carried out by means of open humiliation. And then after the Father wanted him to, you know, all the Father wanted him to do was to repent and to accept the Father's love and mercy and compassion for him. And then the Father went on and told the servant to put the best robe on him. Of course, this is not the son's robe. He must have taken all his clothing, his belongings, and gone. This must be the Father's best robe. He put it on him. And then he did not tell him, you go take a shower, clean yourself first, and then come. But he accepted him as he was. The robe was to cover all his dirt and his shame. And then the ring was to signify the restoration of the sonship and is to be trusted again. The shoe symbolized that he was a free man in the house. No, not a servant, not a slave, but a free man. This is acceptance. Then there was a banquet and huge celebration, a joyous occasion, because Luke told us that the son was lost but now found. He was dead but now alive. It's a good reason to celebrate. It's a joyous occasion. Then how about the older brother? What was his attitude after he found out that the father was celebrating his brother's return? Boy, he was angry. He refused to go inside the house. And according to their tradition, his presence in the house was required at those big celebrations. The older brother usually had that semi-official position or that responsibility to mingle among the guests, serving them. But now this brother refused. He refused even to go inside the house to be a part of the celebration. And then what was the father's response? If you were the father, well, you would be angry with the son, isn't it? Won't you even save some face for me? Verse 28 tells us, the father went to the brother and then pleaded with him. It's like begged him to come in. And if you have been following the story, you might have noticed that this was the second time in one day that the father went to his sons. Not to punish or to scold him, but to plead and to beg him to come into the house and have fellowship with the father and also the brother. And then let's take a look at the older son's attitude. He was very bitter towards the father and his brother. In verse 29, he said, look, he did not even address the father properly. He was rude. Just how angry he was. He saw himself not as a son, but more as a servant in the father's house. All this year I have worked for you. It's more like, hey, I have been a servant in your house all this year, not really your son. He said that he had never disobeyed the father, but yet in one single sentence, maybe just the word look, he had already dishonored and insulted the father. And then he accused the father of favoritism. He said, this son of yours, your son, not my brother, your son. He wanted nothing to do with this brother. He was bitter against the father and verbally attacked the younger brother. What we see here again is a total alienation between him and his father and the brother. What did the father do? Instead of anger and reacting to the son, he continued his pleading, his begging. He said, my son, You are my son too. No, you are not my servant. You are my son. And then this brother of yours, because you are my son, so this is also your brother. He was lost, but was found. He was dead, but now alive. The father was in essence pleading with the son, with the older son, to understand and also to accept the father's love and his grace to both of them. See, the door was open for this older son to come in, but he refused. To summarize, the first century listeners clearly heard that in the story, there was a father with two rebellious sons. The father represented God, the heavenly father. The younger son represented the tax collectors, the sinners. They had lived in open rebellion against God. This is something everyone knew in that society. Their behavior had deeply hurt the father and everyone around him. The older son represented the Pharisees and the teachers. This older son was also rebellious, but it was more of an inner attitude. His heart was filled with pride, resentment, and bitterness towards both the father and the brother. However, the essence of the story is how the father reached out to both of them. He took the initiative to come to them, and he visibly demonstrated his love for them in total humiliation. He put aside his rights, his position, his face, but in total humiliation, he extended his love to them. The younger son, that means the tax collectors, the sinners, they responded, they repented, and they accepted his love. This is the story that was heard by the first century listeners. What does it mean to us today, living in this 21st century? I'll put it this way. How will you describe your relationship with God? How will you describe your relationship with this Heavenly Father? Some of us may feel that we are like the youngest son. We feel helpless and hopeless. We feel that we have hit bottom and we are desperate. Then probably there are many of us think that we're not really that bad. Really. If we are to honestly look at ourselves, aren't we sometimes also living a shattered relationship with God and with some people around us? Our hearts may be filled with bitterness, resentment, or even hatred towards another person. Almost all of us feel we are self-sufficient. Well, we don't really need God. And there's no room for him in our lives. Oh, I can handle my life very well at this moment. No, I really don't need someone else to come in and help me. Everything's going on fine. See, we're preoccupied with our study, with our careers, and sometimes even with our family. Some of us may be very bitter towards God for the circumstances we find ourselves in. Oh, we have been shouting unfair to him many times and even hold our fists against him. If you read the news, if you go into internet news, notice that about several years ago, there was this guy in Midwest after being struck by lightning 3 times. Imagine. Being struck by lightning 3 times. So what did he do? He filed a lawsuit against God. Sometimes in each one of our hearts there's that. We might even admire the guy, right? Man, if I have the guts and courage, look at all that has happened to me. Maybe I too will file a lawsuit against him. Hey, it's unfair. You shouldn't treat me like this. As we look at our lives, all we know is what we want for ourselves, how we can enjoy life as if there's no tomorrow. You see, in a way, our relationship with God and others are also broken. We are like those two brothers in the first century. Our brokenness is manifested differently. Some more inward, others more outward. But our relationship with the Father is broken. However, from this passage, we also learn that no matter where we are, our Father, our Heavenly Father, has taken the initiative to come to us. He came into the world in the form of Jesus Christ. He became one of us. He took our sins upon Himself and died for us on that cross. Nowadays, we use the cross as some kind of ornament, decoration. But in the first century, cross is ugly, it's shameful, it's humiliating. To die on a cross was the most shameful and dehumanizing act in that society. But it was on the cross He openly and visibly demonstrated His love for us in deep humiliation. All He wanted us to do is to accept His love and accept His forgiveness. You know, He would put His robe of righteousness, that holy, that clean robe over us. So nothing we do can gain His favor. No matter how hard we try, we cannot undo the wrongs that we did in order to restore that broken relationship with Him. He does not want us to work in order to gain His favor, but simply accept His love and to accept His grace. That's all He wants, for us to love Him and to accept Him. But have you ever noticed that from the storytelling point of view, this story of the father with two sons is really incomplete? If you just look at the last verse, it was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, he was lost and is found. And the end of the story. Something seems to be missing in this. It was just not complete, the story. Yes, it was incomplete. Because the father was waiting for the older son's response. He was waiting for the Pharisees and the teachers to respond to him. And likewise, our Heavenly Father is still waiting for your response. He has offered to you His love and His compassion. And He has come to you once, twice, and repeatedly. And then He has also been waiting for you to respond and to come into His presence. That's why the story was incomplete. It's still open. This past couple of weeks, I was able to get connected with many of my high school friends. After almost 45 years, this is the first time that we make a concerted effort to get connected, to find out where the person is, what he's doing, besides our email address. We are also asked to send a picture that we took 45 years ago, plus a recent picture, so that we can match the names with the faces. There was a very interesting experience to see where some of my friends are now, what they have been doing. And I got connected with particular one friend, one classmate, and then later we were in the same college for about 2 years. There was the 2-year overlap. And then he wrote me. He said, "Well, William, so you did pursue your sage calling and turned a pastor. Well, that takes commitment. I remain more an outside observer, even when I report on Christian Buddhist dialogue for Hans Kuhn." Hans Kuhn is a very well-known German theologian. So apparently this classmate of mine, somebody in that religion field, he was able to present a paper called A Dialogue Between a Christian and a Buddhist. He said, "Even I presented that paper, I'm still outside. I'm an outside observer." He knows exactly where he is at. He's outside the door. But how about your relationship with God? How about your relationship with the Heavenly Father? Where are you standing? Are you still standing outside the door? Remember, the door is always open for you. Remember, the story of the father with two sons is incomplete because it's waiting for you to complete this story in your life. This father is always waiting for you to come and to accept his love. Shall we pray? I'm going to ask you to spend just a few moments in silent prayer. Just to reflect upon what you have heard, especially to reflect upon your relationship with this Heavenly Father. Are you in his fellowship, or are you still outside the door? Just ask you to reflect and be true to yourself. Just for this next few moments, just silently. Kind of evaluate where you are, where you're standing with this Heavenly Father.